Father in heaven, Lord, I want to thank you so much this morning for the truth. I want to thank you for the word and for what it brings to our lives. In this world, we are often bombarded with feelings of sorrow, of remorse, of depression, of guilt. There are many things that we experience in this world of sin. But we are so thankful that we have a message of hope to a world that is in trouble. We thank you so much for Jesus today, and we pray and ask that he may be uplifted during this discourse. We pray in his name. Amen. Again, thank you for being here. We've been having quite a time together at Unlock Revelation, and today is just a continuation of those messages. Just a few days ago, I read the story of a man who decided that he wanted to attend his own funeral. Very interesting fellow. He decided to make all the plans, put everything together, and he wanted to execute this plan that he had to attend his own funeral. He did not want to wait until he died, and so he made complete preparations. He purchased an expensive casket. He was a rich man. He purchased an expensive casket, hired a preacher, employed special singers, and even engaged the Armory Auditorium in his hometown in which the funeral was to take place. Over 1,000 people turned out to see a live corpse lying in a casket. Apparently, this man was enjoying his own funeral. The pastor did the eulogy. He pretty much gave the strongest message that one could give at a funeral. And that the last hymn, when the last hymn was played, the man stretched his hand out of his casket and handed a check to the pastor. Thank you so much for your services. And there he was, the man who attended his own funeral. He did not want to wait. You see, in our society, there's this fascination about death and what it brings. What happens to us when we die? What's in the afterlife? He couldn't wait. He wanted to see how this essentially happens. This seems rather funny, and in some cases rather unusual. But if you believe that a soul lives forever and ever, essentially you're saying that someone is attending their own funeral. If you believe that a soul is eternal, once someone dies and they go on and live in heaven forever, essentially you're saying that this person is attending their funeral. And so while we're there looking at this person in this casket, we're also imagining someone in heaven looking down, attending their own funeral. Death is something we see so often. It's the inevitable. That which seems to await every man and woman, whether you are rich or poor, educated or uneducated, death is around the corner. It doesn't matter how you've lived your life. Here on this earth, someday death is going to come knocking on your door. For those of us who are alive, to see the passing of someone is a very horrible experience. Death brings to our hearts emotions that are hard to explain and hard to imagine. The heart-wrenching pain and grief seems impossible to bear. The first time I attended a funeral was that of my great-grandmother. And I remember how the family reacted to her passing. I remember seeing my mother and my aunts often falling over on the cold body of their mother, crying bitter tears, refusing any kind of comfort at a funeral. It's hard to deal with. As a child, that made a very strong impression on my mind when I saw it for the first time. I couldn't explain it. I couldn't understand it, but I knew what pain meant. Seeing my mother and the others just grieving was very hard to endure. I've seen innocent lives taken by crime, the anguish of grieving parents and that follows. I sat at the bedside of individuals who don't really have long to live, and I've seen them in their last moments. I've seen wives express their losses, and the list goes on and on. The emotions that come with death are hard to explain. And I know a good friend whose wife passed away recently. I remember staying with this one wonderful gentleman in Indiana. And every day he would explain to me that it was hard to go on because of the passing of his wife. In these moments where emotions are very high, we are very susceptible. We are very susceptible. So with this understanding of death, I want to speak to you about this subject. God is in charge. Can you say that with me? God is in charge. Siri just interrupted us. God is in what? God is in charge. Nothing takes God by surprise. Can you say that with me? Nothing takes God by surprise. And so the Bible says in the book of Revelation, "And I heard a loud voice saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his," what is the next word? People. "God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And the Bible goes on in Revelation 21, verse 2 through 4. "There shall be no more," what is the first word? "Death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." I don't know about you, but I can't wait for that day when the last funeral procession would have been passed into history. When the last tear would have been cried. Where the last mourning would have been gone. A time where God finally brings a solution to this inevitable thing that we call death. A time where God finally brings it all together, and it's such a personal text because the Bible tells us that God himself will wipe those tears for you. This verse tells me about the love of Jesus in a very powerful way. And I want to say to you wholeheartedly that I believe that Jesus attends every funeral. And I believe that Jesus is longing for that day to come where funerals will no longer be a thing. And so God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have what? Passed away. When God made man in the beginning, his intention was not for man to suffer. When God made Adam and Eve, death was not in existence. When God intimately formed Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, death was an unknown thing. And so Adam could enjoy the bounties, the beauties of heaven. The Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a what? A living soul." Man became a living soul. And so in order for a man to be alive, he has to have two things. Number one, he has to have what? The breath. And number two, he has to have not the soul, the dust of the ground, or the body. Two things. "And the Lord God formed man of the what? Dust." And then God did something else. What did he do? Breathe into man the breath of life. And then man became a living soul. I've often heard the expression, if you were to go to Myers and there's no one else in the store and someone calls you up and you're trying to explain to them that there's no one there, the expression would often be, "I was in Myers the other day and there's not a single soul here." Doesn't mean that there were ghosts shopping. It simply means that there was no one. And so the Bible uses this word soul to announce or illustrate that man, a living person, is a soul. Living soul. Not a dead soul, but a living soul. And we're going to talk about that as we go on. What happens when someone dies? As a result of sin, death walked into the world on its heels. Sin came in and death followed along. And it's because of sin that we suffer so much today. It is because of sin that we cry and we mourn because of death. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death in Romans 6. And the Bible also says this in Romans chapter 5 as Paul goes on. "Therefore, just as through one man sin did what? Entered the world. And what followed? And death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all what? Sin." As long as sin is in the world, death will be in existence. But I want to tell you that there's a day when God will remove sin. And we're going to get there today. There is a day that is coming where God will remove sin from this earth. And death will be a thing of the past. And that is what John saw in Revelation 21. Amen? And I long for that day. The Bible says in Ezekiel 18, verse 4, based on this premise, the Bible says that a soul can die. Ezekiel 18, 4, behold, all souls are mine. The souls of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall what? Die. Is God talking about a spirit or a person? Let's go on. Acts chapter 2. The Bible says Peter preaching the sermon in the book of Acts, there were thousands of people that were added to the church that day. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000, what is the next word? Souls were added to the church. I would venture to say that if there are souls, as in how we interpret the word, souls were added to the church today, a lot of you would not be here. So the Bible is talking about living beings, persons. If you want to see a soul, you're looking at one. I'm smiling as I say that. 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. God alone has immortality. Man desire to have it. What did I say? God alone has what? Immortality. Man desires to have it. The Bible says in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God alone has immortality. Man desires to have it. And so there's not an immortal soul. There's not an eternal soul because God alone has it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 and 16, Paul goes on, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has, what is the next word? Immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light. God alone has immortality. Man desires to have it. Paul makes this clear in Romans chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and what is the next word? Immortality. God alone has what? Immortality, and man desires to have it. No one else is immortal but God. No one else is immortal but God. Where does this idea of an immortal soul come from? Where did we get it from? Is it a Christian teaching, or is it something that's other than? I'll show you some quotes here, just two. The immortality of the soul was a principal doctrine of the who? Greek philosopher, Plato, who was born about the time of the Old Testament book, when the Old Testament book was being written. In Plato's thinking, the soul was self-moving and indivisible. This is Greek philosophy, not a part of Christendom. Someone else. It should first be noted that the idea of the immortality of the soul, namely, that after the body dies, the soul or immortal immaterial aspect of man continues to exist, it is not a concept peculiar to Christianity. It is not a concept what? Peculiar to Christianity. It is not from us. It is Greek philosophy that has crept into the church. And so there are thousands upon thousands today who believe in an immortal soul, but the Bible doesn't teach it. How does God view death? How does the Bible teach death? What does the Bible say about it? Well, I want to take you to some stories in the scriptures. The first story is found in the book of Luke, chapter 8, 49 through 53. If you want to turn there with me, it's on page 1192. Jesus was on his way, as usual, doing his ministry. Jesus, whose heart went out to people every single time he touched the streets. Jesus, who was used to ministering to the needs of others, who would heal the sick and who would bring sight back to the blind, who would make the lame to walk. Jesus was walking one day and a man approached him. The man's name was Jairus. Jairus had a daughter who was of the age of 7. His daughter lay dying. She was sick. And so he had a problem. And I imagine as any parent would, seeking the counsel of God would be an important thing for him. Would you think? Yes. So Jairus went to Jesus and he had a question. Jairus said, "My daughter is sick. Would you come and heal her?" Jesus, on his way to meet the daughter of this man, was interrupted by a woman who had an issue of blood. You probably know that story. She was healed, and by the time Jesus was on his way now to reach Jairus' daughter, the daughter had passed away. And like someone bringing bad news, the Bible says in Luke chapter 8, verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." I imagine, just like we often hear the bad news, the doctor who walks out of the operation room and looks us in the face and says, "There's nothing else that we could do. She passed away," or "He passed away." Nothing else. And I imagine the feelings of Jairus as he hears these words. Sadness comes over him. The tears begin to flow. And he looks into the face of Jesus with hope and longing to have some sort of solution. His thoughts are, "This is it. She has passed. And there's no way that we can help." The person who delivered the message did not have hope. The person said, "Do not bother the teacher, because she is dead at this point." But Jesus, that's not too late for Jesus. Can someone say amen? Amen. That's never too late for Jesus. And so the Bible goes on. Jesus responds to Jairus' fear. Jesus, who is so touched by death, responds by saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made what? Well." Now how many wept? All wept and mourned for her. It was a sad day. It's as if the funeral was already being prepared for. All hope was gone. But Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." And so Jesus shows up at the house. The Bible goes on. But he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but what? Sleeping." Why would Jesus say the word sleeping? Why would Jesus use the word sleeping to describe death? We know, according to the Bible, that this girl was dead. But Jesus looks at those who are weeping and crying, weeping and wanting some hope. Jesus looks at them and he says these words, "She is not dead, but is what? Sleeping," taking a nap. And they ridiculed him. Obviously, this is funny. If I were to walk up to a funeral and tell the people that were at the funeral saying, "He's not dead, brother, he is just sleeping," I would be thrown out, would get thrown out on my head. Jesus says, "She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. Can you imagine? The funeral got transformed from tears to laughter. Ridiculing Jesus, saying, "This man knows nothing about death." But Jesus knows something that they did not. The Bible goes on. Knowing, they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. Jesus called death a what? Sleep. He likens death to nothing but a sleep. And that gives us hope, because that means that death is not the last thing. There is a day that all will wake up. There is a day that all will wake up. We're going to get there today. Jesus, another story in the Bible that tells us that Jesus was touched by death. A very close friend of his, whose name was Lazarus. This is where we get one of the shortest verses in the Bible, John 11, verse 35, which simply says, "Jesus wept." Lazarus was a close friend of Jesus. Jesus heard the news that Lazarus was sick and he needed to show up to help. Jesus didn't get there until 4 days later. Sometimes God takes his time. But 4 days was not too late, was it? No. And so here it was, the news got to Jesus. Lazarus is sick. Jesus waited 4 days. Jesus had knowledge that Lazarus was dead, and so Jesus began to communicate with the disciples. Jesus says this, "Our friend Lazarus does what? Sleeps." Is Lazarus taking a nap? No. Lazarus is dead. But Jesus says that Lazarus is doing nothing but sleeping. The disciples did not understand. Jesus says, "But I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he's going to get well." In other words, let him sleep. Let's not bother him. Let him take his rest. He's going to get better. But Jesus goes on. However, the Bible says Jesus spoke of his what? Death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, the Bible says, Lazarus is dead. I'm happy that Jesus doesn't leave us in the dark. Jesus comes back and says the word plainly. Our friend Lazarus is dead. He's not taking a nap as you would perceive. Lazarus is dead. But I liken death as a sleep. I liken death as a sleep. And so Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter 11. And Jesus stands afar off and makes a cry, makes a shout. And Jesus, the words of Jesus, and when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice saying, Lazarus, come forth. And all of a sudden, those who were standing and watching this tomb with the stone rolled back, began to see someone hopping in the shadows. They saw someone hopping in the shadows, and they saw the man that they had wrapped 4 days earlier hopping out at the voice of Jesus. They were astonished. They were shocked. They couldn't believe it. Jesus just interrupted a burial. Jesus just took someone out of the grave. And here it is. The people stood staring, not knowing what to do. The Bible says, and he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. I imagine they were so surprised. They were just standing there with their mouths open, awestruck as they saw Lazarus hopping out of the tomb. But Jesus had to give them some more instructions. Don't just look. Loose him and let him go. Lazarus was sleeping according to Jesus. But then Lazarus was brought back to life by Jesus. How about Jesus himself? Jesus himself conquered death, did he? Yes, Jesus himself conquered death. And the common notion is that when someone dies, they go straight up to heaven. Now let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a question, friends. If Lazarus was in heaven and he heard the voice of Jesus saying, Lazarus, come forth. Just imagine with me. I have a very childish imagination sometimes. If I were Lazarus, I would be in heaven under the mango tree. I often say that. I would be in heaven enjoying the bounties and the beauties of heaven. I would be there enjoying the presence. No more sorrow, no more crying, no more tears. And to hear the voice of Jesus saying, come forth? Jesus? Why? I'm enjoying heaven right now. Can I come later? Why call me back to this world of sin? Why call me back to this world that I'm going to die again? But notice what Jesus did not say. Jesus did not say, come down. He said what? Come forth. So Lazarus was not up. He was in the tomb. Jesus said, come forth. And Lazarus hopped out. Amen? Amen. Jesus himself did not go to heaven right away. Jesus, after his resurrection, did not go to heaven until how many days later? 3 days later. And if there's anyone that was to go to heaven, it would have been Jesus. Notice what the Bible says here. Mary showed up at the tomb and was weeping. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for or seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. She thought insult was added to injury. Someone had stolen the body of Jesus. On the first day of the week, Jesus was resurrected. And she thought the tomb was empty. Jesus is gone. Someone stole the body. And she saw someone kneeling in the corner, maybe doing something, I don't know. And she perceived that it was the gardener. And the gardener says to her in her mind, woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? And she responded, sir, if you carried him away, you tell me right now, or you'll be in trouble. Tell me where you laid him, and I will take him away. Goes on. Jesus said to her, Mary. And there it was, she heard the voice. The comforting voice of Jesus who had forgiven her of her sins. The comforting voice of Jesus who loved her so much. Her master. She heard the words, Mary. And her hopes were brought back to life. A crying woman was now hopeful because Jesus had spoken words of life to her in her plight. The sadness was removed. The tears were gone and a smile was now on her face. Jesus said, Mary. She turned to him and said, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. 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 The Bible goes on, do not. Of course, you imagine Mary would have loved to give Jesus a hug, would have loved to grasp the hands of Jesus one more time. But Jesus responds by saying this. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Jesus did not go to heaven yet. Jesus was in the tomb for how many days? 3 days. If Jesus was in heaven, we ought not celebrate Easter Sunday. Jesus did not go to heaven right away. 3 days later, Jesus was resurrected out of the tomb. Then what does this mean for the thief on the cross? Because the Bible says Jesus responds to this man saying, today you will be with me in paradise. But I want to remind you that Jesus was not in paradise that day. Jesus was in the tomb, wasn't he? And we know this from the scriptures. Jesus did not go to heaven that day. So the thief on the cross did not go either. But that text is rather just a text that's taken out of context sometimes. It's a text that is often misused. If you look at the verse again, I want you to do just a short thing. The thief on the cross, Jesus responds by saying, today you will be with me in paradise. The comma is simply in the wrong place. We move the comma just one step back. And the comma comes after today, comma, you will be with me in paradise. In other words, you have received the words of hope today, and in the future you will be with me in paradise. Forgiveness of sins was today, but later you'll be with me in paradise. Because if Jesus was not there, the thief couldn't go with him. Are you following me? Consider and hear me, the Bible says in Psalms 13, verse 3. This is how God views death. Death is nothing but a sleep. In other words, death is not the end of it all. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of what? Death. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. And brothers and sisters, this is good news. Did you hear me? This is good news. And we're going to get there today. So man, the Bible says in Job 14 verse 12, so man lies down and does not rise till the heavens be no more. They will not be awake nor be roused from their what? Sleep. The Bible says that death is nothing more than a sleep. Now, we know what happens when you sleep. How many of you remember what happens when you slept while you were sleeping last night? Do you remember anything? No. I've seen in high school, actually, we were very bad kids growing up. In high school, when someone fell asleep in class, we would jeer them. We would make papers and put it in their mouths. We would do all kinds of things to them. And I remember when I was being trained to join the force, I remember one night someone put toothpaste on someone's hands and woke the guy up and he rubbed the thing in his eyes. Cruel things. But I want to tell you that he didn't remember any of that, because if he did, he would have stopped the process. Do you understand? And so in our sleep, we don't remember anything, but oftentimes in the morning, we hear something going off. That's our alarm clock telling us it's time to wake up. Lazarus was sleeping in the grave until an alarm clock showed up. Not just any alarm clock, but a divine one. The alarm clock was Jesus. The voice of Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And the alarm clock went off. And death could not hold Lazarus. Nothing could stop him from waking up. Lazarus got up and hopped out of the tomb that day because Jesus, the alarm clock, showed up. And so death is not the end. There's a day that's coming where God will deal with this very thing for us. The dead, the Bible says in Psalms 115 and verse 17, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. The dead do not what? Praise the Lord. In other words, there's no one dancing around the throne of God today praising him when they died. It is common and often very sincere people at funerals would say, our brother so-and-so is in heaven now looking down. Brother so-and-so is in heaven looking down. And I always wonder why they do that. Because if brother so-and-so is looking down on me, if my grandmother, great-grandmother who loved me so much passed away, and in my life that I've lived away from Christ, I imagine that her suffering would continue, not end, if she's looking down at me. Those moments where I walked away from the will of God, those moments where I almost risked my life and almost lost everything, her joys were not complete. Her hopes were crushed as she saw me living a life that is outside of God's will. And so heaven would not be a happy place for her if she's looking down at me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Heaven would not be a happy place if she's looking down. And again, very sincere people who say that. They do in a time of grieving. And in a time of grieving, we want to find some kind of solution, some kind of hope, some kind of understanding that would alleviate the pains that we experience in our hearts. But God gives a different solution. God says they're resting. I'm going to come one day, and I'm going to stop death. The Bible goes on. Men and brethren, speaking of David, Peter in the book of Acts says this. Men and brethren, let me speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us this day. It was David who wrote the book of Psalms. It was David who wrote Psalms 115, verse 17. It was David who was classified as a man after God's own heart. And if there was anyone that was supposed to be in heaven, it would have been David. But the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Years after David had died, years after David had passed on, the apostle Peter is preaching and mentions David. That his tomb is with us to this day. He's dead and buried. What do the dead know? How much does a dead person know? How much do they know after they pass on? Do they have memories? Can they come back to haunt us? I want to tell you that I have much greater fear for people that are alive than I would for people that are dead. And today, there are thousands upon thousands of people who fear the dead more than they fear the living. It is the living that will hurt you, not the dead. For the living know that they will die, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5 and 6. But the dead know how many things? How much does the dead know? They know nothing, and they have no more reward, the Bible goes on. For their love, number one, their hatred, number two, and their envy have now what? Perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. And if there's anyone for me to trust, I would prefer to listen to the wisest man that ever lived in the person of Solomon, as God had given him this wisdom, as he writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5 and 6. The living know that they shall die, but the dead do not know anything. In the very day that they die, their love, their hatred, their envy have now perished. There are thousands upon thousands of people who would not ever walk into some places that they know that there was someone who hated them before they passed on. There are thousands upon thousands living in fear, thinking that this person is going to come back to hurt them or haunt them or something. The Bible says the living know that they shall die, but the dead do not know anything. It goes on in Job 7, verse 9 and 10. As the cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down to the grave does not come up. He does not what? Come up. He shall never return to his what? House. Nor shall his place know him anymore. And I know that there are manifestations. I know that there are things that we see often. I know, and I've experienced it. But I want to tell you that it's not according to the Bible. The Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, I think, Paul says that it is no wonder that Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. In Matthew chapter 4, when the devil showed up to tempt Jesus, he showed up as an angel to tempt the Lord. Satan can do this thing. The Bible goes on, Job 14:21. His sons come to honor, and he does not know it. They are brought low, and he does not perceive it. In the mercy of God, the dead do not know anything. Because if they knew everything, our lives would not make them happy. The mistakes that we made would not make them happy. And how many of you have a wonderful older person that you know look up to you that often guides you and tell you to make the right choices? How many of you? You're making a fool of yourselves, and there's always someone to tap you on the shoulder. Brother, don't do that. That's messed up. Do not do that. I imagine if there is one sincere person that we know, a loved one that has passed on, they have that same desire. Brother, do not go that direction. All that's waiting for you is death and loss. But the Bible says his sons come to honor, and he does not know it. What if his sons come to honor at graduation day? I imagine if there were, they would, of course, want to celebrate, and they would want to join the crowd. But brothers and sisters, according to the Bible, the dead do not know how, they do not know anything, according to the Bible. His sons come to honor, and he does not know it. They are brought low, and he does not perceive it, according to the Bible in Job 14:21. And so if someone is wasting their lives away, and grandma or mom is in heaven or dad, looking down at them, living a life that is outside of God's will, perishing as the days go by, their sorrow would increase every single day as they're celebrating in the kingdom of God. They do not know anything. What about spirits? What about spirits? The Bible uses the word spirits several times, and we're going to talk about that briefly. The Bible says in the book of Job 27 verse 3, all the while my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my what? Nostrils. The Bible says in the book of Job 27 verse 3, the word spirit shows up here is referring to the breath, not a being that is external. Do you get what I'm saying? The spirit is breath. The Spirit of God is in where? My nostrils. The breath. The Bible says in Psalms 146 verse 4, his breath goeth forth, he returns to his earth, in that very day his thoughts do what? Perish. And so the breath that God gave returns, and the body perishes in the earth. The body perishes in the earth. What is God's final plan for our loved ones? Does God have a plan? I remember something that made a very, very, very big impression on me a few years ago. How many of you have ever went to the Arlington Cemetery in Washington, D.C.? It's a wonderful sight to see the changing of the guards at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. I remember the first time I went and saw the procedure. These guards are guarding a tomb that's been there for a long time. They still do not know the name of the soldier, but he still has some honor. And these soldiers, rain or shine, storm, snow, sleet, it doesn't matter what's outside, they're guarding that tomb. So this Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, I remember sitting on the seats and watching this man march back and forth. Go up, down, back and forth, guarding this tomb in Washington, D.C. And I figure while I'm speaking, someone is there marching right now, guarding the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. A soldier who had fought bravely in the war and passed away. This soldier is guarding this man's tomb, even though he's unknown. It made a big impression on me because I thought, here it is. Someone has passed away. We don't even know who it is. But the United States has placed such dignity and honor to a fallen soldier. I just imagine in that very moment the honor and dignity that God places on a faithful saint who has passed away. And I imagine that there's not a guard marching up and down, but God has marked the spot. And so that tomb is not an unknown tomb because it is known by Jesus. That tomb is marked by God, and he's coming again to claim his faithful saint and bring that saint to heaven. Jesus will not let them sleep forever. Jesus is returning. The Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 1 verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, even they who pierced him. Jesus is coming soon. And when Jesus comes, Paul says this, John chapter 5 verse 25, Jesus says this, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will what? Live. There are no unknown tombs to Jesus. Every tomb is marked. Jesus is coming back and is going to claim them as his own. The Bible goes on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise what? First. The dead will be raised. But Paul goes on. He didn't want us to just stop there. He goes on in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be what? Changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Just like Lazarus. The voice of God will be heard from the portals of the tomb. The voice of the Son of God will be heard piercing the darkness. And the dead in Christ will be raised. And they'll be raised. They'll be raised. Paul goes on. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised. What? Incorruptible. And we shall be changed. We shall be what? Changed. You see, this old body may crumble and fall, but that day when Jesus comes, this old body is going to come back up with new life and new vigor. The knee that hurts will no longer hurt because Jesus is coming. The sorrows we experience will come to an end. So the Bible says, goes on, for this corruptible must put on what? Incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And praise God for victory. Amen. Amen. Jesus has conquered the tomb, and there is hope for you and me. There is life beyond because Jesus had said it so. He is coming back. There is not an unknown tomb to God. O death, the Bible says, where is your sting? Imagine, like, now we're mocking death. Can you imagine that? Now we're on this side and the sorrow and the heartache and the pain that we feel. But when you get on that side, it's, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades or grave, where is your victory? The Bible goes on, the sting of death is sin. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we get to that point again that we began with. Revelation 21, verse 3 to 4. A time is coming, as John said, where death will be a thing of the past, where sorrow will no longer exist, where crying will be something that is unknown. All these things will be gone from our lives. And John the Revelator says this, and I heard a loud voice saying, behold, finally, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. A time is coming where tears will be wiped by God himself. I understand that it's hard to comfort our hearts now as we go through sorrow. But I know that a day is coming where God will give that comfort that we need. Only be faithful, for at the end of it all, you shall receive a crown. Only be faithful. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Finally, the passing of people will be passed away. Finally, the death of loved ones will be a thing of the past. Finally, we get to the point where God redeems us. And we enjoy the bounties of heaven forever. Finally, it's all over. And Revelation solves death's mystery. Because Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And he is coming soon. Jesus is coming. And he is coming soon. I don't want just that. I want Jesus to come soon. Aren't you tired of this sin-sick world? This world of sorrow? this world of pain and hurt? Aren't you tired? Jesus will come, and death will be a thing of the past. And I imagine on that day, we all, even if today I walk out of here and this is my last sermon, I want to see you there. I want to see you, as the old spiritual says, in that great getting up morning. In the great getting up morning where the saints will rise. I want to see you there. And we often talk about heaven, but I really want to know if you really mean it, if you really want to go. These messages are a waste of time if you don't make a decision for Jesus. It's a waste of time. I can't wait to hear Jesus' sermon. I can't wait to be around the throne of God and listen to Jesus preaching. What would that first sermon be like? After we've gone through it all and finally get into heaven, what would that sermon be like? What would he say? I don't know about you, but I can't wait for that day. And if you can't wait for that day either, I want to make a call to you this morning. If it is your desire to join in Christ's kingdom, I want you to stand to your feet. If it is your desire to get up in that morning when Jesus finally comes and breaks the silence with his voice, when the last trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first, I want you to stand to your feet. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I want to make an appeal to someone, especially today. Not only do I want you to stand to your feet today, I want to know if you want to join God's kingdom through baptism. If it is your desire today to give God your heart through baptism, now, brothers and sisters, it is time to close our eyes and pray for those who are deciding. If it is your desire today to say, Jesus, with you, I will stand and no one else. Now, I've never been baptized, but I want to be buried and be resurrected through the watery grave. And I want to stand with you so that day I may experience what heaven has to offer. If that's you and you want to give your life to Jesus today through baptism, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. If that is you, you've never been baptized, or you've been baptized and you realize that you walked away from the will of God, and God is calling you today to make a decision to recommit your life to him through baptism, I want you to raise your hand. Brothers and sisters, today is not the day for us to stop. Today is not the day for us to put it off a little longer. Today is the day that God is calling. If you want to praise the Lord, you ought to praise him now, not when we don't have the energy or the life to do it. Amen. If that is your will, your desire to be baptized, I'm going to wait a little bit longer because I know there's someone here today. You've heard God calling you, but you've been ignoring the call for a long time. The preacher is just going to give you a little more time. If that's your desire to be baptized or rebaptized, I want you to raise your hand. With that, amen. With that, we want to pray together. We want to pray together now for those who raise their hands, and we want to thank the Lord for all that he has done. Let us pray. Father in heaven, oh, how we love you. As the Bible says, Lord, we love you because you first loved us. And Jesus, we know that in every sorrow, your heart is touched. In every situation that we experience, your heart is touched. And we know that you care for us deeply. And the very thing that affects us so much, death, we know that you've given us plain truth, and we want to accept this truth today. We want to follow your will, dear Lord, and no one else. We're standing today, dear Lord, because we want to stand in your kingdom when it comes. we're standing today, Lord, because we know that we want to place our vote on Jesus. We want to be on His side. So now, Lord, purify our hearts and make us whole again. Thank you for loving us so dearly, we pray. Let everyone say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Is it the closing song? Oh, they have to stand again.